I want to preach to you today and probably next week as well on the book of Philemon. It's a little one chapter epistle, and it is jam-packed with, I believe, very pertinent instruction from God's Word. Now, Philemon is hard to find. If you are at Hebrews, you need to turn back to the left. If you're still at Timothy and Titus, you need to turn one more book to the right. You'll find Philemon. It's one chapter epistle. It was a very personal letter from Paul to a very close personal friend. And I have thought a lot this week and read quite a few commentaries about that. And I really wonder if Paul had any idea that this would be included in the canon of Scriptures. He really is expressing some heartfelt love and appreciation and asking for favor from a very close and personal friend. The occasion of this letter is the status of a runaway slave. Now, please hear me when I say that God acknowledges but never condones slavery. To the contrary, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God gives specific instructions about the proper care of slaves. Slavery is a worldwide problem today. I am intrigued by those in our nation who seem so intent on erasing that ugly part of our history. There's no question that was a time of great moral failure on our part. You simply cannot condone slavery. But for us to pretend it didn't happen, number one, and number two, try to erase it from our history is foolish, because the fact that it exists in history gives future generations the opportunity to learn from our mistakes. It's not intended to be inflammatory in any way. It doesn't have to be offensive to anyone in any way. It's simply an acknowledgement of fact. Philemon was a rich man who lived in Colossae. At some point, Philemon met the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul led him to Christ. Well, by the time of the writing of this letter, there now is a church meeting in Philemon's home. And it seems that one of Philemon's slaves has run away. Now, that is serious business, because certainly in Bible times, and as I said, at present time in many parts of the world, slaves are considered as personal property, chattel. They are owned by their master. So for them to run away is punishable by death. Scholars believe Onesimus, who was a slave, likely hid out in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major metropolitan district about 100 miles away. And it would have been a great place to hide out because so many people lived there. It'd be difficult to find a runaway slave. Well, while in Ephesus, Onesimus has also encountered the Apostle Paul, who is there in prison. And whatever was the occasion of their meeting, Paul was able to lead Onesimus to the Lord as well. And it changed him forever, praise the Lord. Well, against that backdrop, let's read this one chapter epistle and consider the call of the cross. The call of the cross. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us might consider that call and make sure we're responding appropriately. I'd ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Philemon, beginning at verse 1, the New King James Version of the Bible reads like this: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, which apparently are his wife and son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this very purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. And I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your very own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Please be seated, and as you do, bow me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for Philemon and for his great testimony of love and compassion and ministry to the saints there in his region of the world. Thank you for Paul and for his boldness and for his love and concern for Onesimus. And thank you for Onesimus's courage to do the right thing. Father, help us that we would understand that is the call of the cross. And Lord, might we ensure that each of us is paying that cost, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day of our lives, doing the right thing, honoring God, living by faith, that you might be blessed and glorified. Father, preach, sue me now, and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O Lord, that you might be heard? And would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place. We are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, give us liberty. Give us courage to embrace your word. Allow it to work its perfect work in us, to change us and make us to be more like Jesus Christ. And for all that you do in this time we have together, we'll praise you and thank you. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to here. And the first is Paul's bold request. You know, I find in my own life and in the lives of many folks that I know a great reluctance to ask for help. I think we take pride in being independent, and certainly we hate being indebted to others. John, I'm convinced that that's why a great many people won't be saved. They don't want to be indebted to Almighty God. They don't understand that they are dying in their trespasses and sins. But God's word is clear in James chapter 4, verse 3. You have not because you ask not, or you ask and don't receive, because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. Christians should never be guilty of failing to ask God. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God's peace will guard your hearts and mind. And I would tell you that we ought not be afraid to dream big when we're asking God. I really do believe that the church in America struggles and suffers greatly because God's people have so little faith and so little willingness to trust in God for the big things, for the great things, for the enormous things. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 describes him this way. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Brian, I think about that verse often, and it boggles my mind, that God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Folks, as Christians, we have the mind of Christ, so we ought to be thinking big in the mind of Christ as to ways that God could use us to accomplish greatness for the kingdom of God and to the glory of God, because God's able to do far beyond all that we can even ask or think. He's not a bit intimidated by our great faith. To the contrary, He loves His people to have great faith, because that gives Him an opportunity to glorify Himself, and that's the reason we're here. But what about asking other people, preacher? And I realize that many times that's an area of great abuse in the church. Should we? Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 30, give to everyone who asks you. So certainly it's okay for us to ask of others. God makes it clear in His Word that He will meet our needs through other people. Luke 6, 38, give it, it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your lap. Think about that. God allows people to bless people. God blesses us so that we can be a channel of that blessing to other people. And that ought to be our heart's desire. We ought to want to be a blessing to many people. By so doing, we become a blessing to Almighty God. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. God is blessed and glorified in our generosity. We see folks who are less fortunate, folks who are in need, and we can do something about their need. God expects us to do so. Well, preacher, I got to save for my retirement. Hey, I do too. I'm not as young as I used to be. Well, preacher, I don't have a pension. I don't either. But the truth of the matter is, retirement is not my priority in this life, and it shouldn't be yours either. Our priority ought to be doing the will of God. Well, preacher, you can't be irresponsible. I would agree with that. And we dare not be frivolous or flippant with that responsibility to be good stewards of all that God entrusts to us. But we better understand that God doesn't bless us that we can hoard it unto ourselves. He blesses us that we can be channels of blessing in this lost and dying world. Paul had no problem in this area of asking God and apparently asking others. He understands that he's asking in a way that honors God. He's not asking for anything selfishly. To the contrary, his very request is a selfless one. And he feels that he can do so because he's given his very life for the cause of Christ. He's in prison now for preaching the gospel. So through his ministry, Philemon has come into the Lord. So Paul feels entitled as his father in the faith to be able to make this bold request. And that's what he says there in verses 12 and 17. I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Therefore, receive him, that is my own heart. And if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. He's asking Philemon to receive back into good fellowship this runaway slave. And folks, I'm going to tell you, that's a huge request. Think about it. Put yourself in Philemon's place. If he now allows Onesimus to come back without any grave consequence, how will he keep all the rest of his slaves from running away and doing likewise? So Paul is asking here a life-changing decision, a life-changing commitment. Paul is saying, I want to get outside your comfort zone and do the right thing regardless of the cost. So we see Paul makes a bold request. But notice also there, Philemon's benevolence recalled. Few details are given as to the church that meets in Philemon's home. But one thing is certain. He has been a blessing to a great many people. There, verse 7. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Well, I thought about that this week. And I thought, you know, what a powerful testimony that is. I mean, don't you want to be known by God as someone who has refreshed the saints? Someone who has made a positive contribution to the church of the living God? Someone who's made a difference in the lives of other people. I got news for you, folks. That's a greater blessing than making money can ever be. If we understand the importance of people, Jesus didn't die for houses, and Jesus didn't die for cars, and Jesus didn't die for diamonds, and Jesus didn't die for careers, and Jesus didn't die for vacation trips. Jesus died for people. God loves people more than anything in the world, and if we're to be like Him, we ought to love people too. And if we do love people, we ought to want to try to encourage them along their way. We all need encouragement. We all underestimate the power of encouragement. We all can be encouragers. So, Paul, being used of God to accomplish a great purpose, is reminding Philemon of how God has already been using him. That's why Paul is confident in Philemon's response. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say or ask. Imagine that. Onesimus, the slave, is guilty of theft and of deception. Theft, in that he is property owned by Philemon, and he took off. So he stole an asset from Philemon. But deception, in that he went 100 miles away and is hiding there in the metropolis of Ephesus so that he can't be found and turned back in. So he is guilty of a very serious crime against Philemon. And Paul here is asking Philemon to forgive him and to receive him as though he was receiving Paul himself. That hardly seems fair of Paul to make such a request. I mean, think about the price he's asking Philemon to pay. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Isn't that exactly what's taken place in our lives? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us," that's you and me, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And because Jesus was obedient, and he became our sin, and he paid its penalty, which is death, and he conquered death and arose from the grave and is alive forevermore, we have the prospect of genuine and complete forgiveness. And those receiving forgiveness from God have a huge burden of expectation placed upon them, because Luke chapter 6 verse 37 says, "Judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." And verse 38 says, "For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you again." Now think about that. I can't speak for you, but I know this, Jonathan. I need lots of forgiveness. I've needed forgiveness for a long time, and I'm certain, knowing me as well as I do, I'm going to need forgiveness again tomorrow, Jerry. Well, if that's the case, then I have a huge obligation to offer forgiveness to others. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Preacher, you're saying that by forgiving, I'm getting saved. No. I'm saying the forgiveness that I offer to others is the confirmation that I am saved. It's proof positive that I have experienced great forgiveness at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I have a heart that's overflowing with gratitude and joy that compels me to forgive others. There's a direct correlation between being forgiven and offering forgiveness, and the two must not be separated. But let's be honest and say that's troubling for a great many of us, because forgiving others is serious business. I think it's fair to say, I won't speak for anybody here, but I think it's fair to say, being forgiving of others who have knowingly and intentionally wronged me is probably the greatest struggle of my Christian life. And I suspect I'm not alone. I suspect everybody here, if the truth were known, struggles in this area, because I've lived long enough to know, I've observed enough people to know, that every single one of us by now, if we've lived long at all, has been done wrong by somebody, maybe a mom or a dad, maybe a son or daughter, maybe a best friend, maybe an aunt, uncle, cousin, maybe a teacher, maybe a preacher, maybe a next door neighbor, maybe a stranger, who knows? But we've all been done wrong. And if we aren't careful, we'll carry that torch of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness the rest of our lives. Think about it. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you now. I don't think they deserve to be forgiven. And the truth is, they've not asked for forgiveness. So why am I honor bound to do a blessed thing for them? Well, the truth of the matter is, I didn't deserve forgiveness either. If I'm not mistaken, my Bible says, while I was dead in my trespass and sins, Christ died for me. I had done nothing to deserve His forgiveness. I could not merit forgiveness at any level. And yet, it was offered freely at the expense of my dear Savior's life. So, being deserving has nothing to do with it. Well, preacher, why should I have to forgive? Well, because Jesus forgives me, but also being unforgiving only hurts you and me. Let's be honest. If folks who have hurt you have not asked for forgiveness, one of two things is true. First, they don't know that they've hurt you. And can we be honest and say that happens a lot? Hey, I can tell you, when you are as outspoken as I am and talk as fast as I do, you offend a lot of people. I don't mean to offend. I can tell you that I don't think I've ever consciously spoken to members of Grace Baptist Church intending to hurt them. If I have, God, make it known to me. I'll do my best to make it better. I'll do my best to fix it. But you accidentally hurt people. Well, if that's the case and they don't even know they've hurt us, it's kind of foolish for us to hold on to bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness if they don't even know they've done us wrong. But there's a second reason. They do know and they don't care. Well, can I just get a witness that says, if I'm going to allow somebody that doesn't even care that they've hurt me to keep me enslaved to unforgiveness, I am a fool. If they don't care, why shouldn't I just let them go and let God handle them? Oh, I'm not saying to go try to get back at them. I'm not saying to do anything manipulative or underhanded. I'm just saying just let it go. Offer forgiveness and give that situation over to God and move on in peace and joy and liberty. Set it free so that it no longer holds you back. That's what God expects of us to do. Well, preacher, how often am I supposed to forgive people that continually do me wrong? And we all have those family members or friends that just seem to be intent on stepping on our feelings. Well, that's addressed in Scripture as well, because Matthew chapter 18 verse 22 says 70 times, 7 times. So then, preacher, on the 491st time, I don't have to forgive them anymore. And some of us are keeping that kind of ledger. 361. 362. Bless God, I'm getting there. No, 7 is a complete number in the sight of God. So He's saying a complete number to the 10th power times a complete number. He's saying as often as they need forgiving, you forgive them. Oh, preacher, that's unrealistic. Let me ask you this question. How many times do you want God to forgive you? As often as I need forgiving. Wouldn't we be shocked if tomorrow morning we woke up and said, God, I'm going to work today, and you know I've got a bad attitude, my boss, but I want you to forgive me about and help me to have a good attitude. And God says, nope, that's 491. You're out of here. I told you 70 times 7. You're it. No, God forgives as often as we need forgiving. And we're supposed to be like Him. But I think what's even more convicting to me is how completely we are supposed to forgive. And if this doesn't make you crazy, Mickey, nothing will. My Bible says in Psalms 103:12 that God has, as far as the east is from the west, separated my sin from me. I believe as far as the east is from the west is a long way. And I think that means that God doesn't keep bringing it up. He's been separated from my sin. But He also says to me in Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their sin and remember it, oh my, no more. Aren't you grateful for the forgetfulness of God? The devil reminds us of all kind of things, Mark, and he brings up all this stuff from our past and tries to defeat us with it, and sometimes very effectively so. but God has forgotten. God forgave it. God forgot it. It's over in His sight. In the sight of God, it never occurred. And God says, as I've forgiven you, you forgive others. Oh, my. Because I'm pretty good at forgiving if you stay out of my sight. If you'll just go away, I don't have a problem with forgiving you. But the question as to whether or not I really have genuinely forgiven as God has is what my attitude is when I see you or when I hear that you got a bad diagnosis or you lost your job or you're losing your home and you've had all kind of bad luck or your children are on drugs. Or I say, aha! That's not being forgetful, is it? That's not separating that iniquity from the person as far as the east is from the west. But isn't that how Christians forgive? I'll forgive you, but I'm telling you, you're on a short leash. If you slip up again, you're out of here. We don't receive that forgiveness from God. God separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember anymore. You say, preacher, I'm going to tell you, I just can't forget. Can we just be brutally honest for a minute and acknowledge that our real problem is that we just won't forget? And this is not the preacher talking down to the saints. This is one of the sheep talking to the sheep, and I'm telling you, we just won't forget. Because somehow we feel entitled to hold on to that. After all, the door may open someday for us to get revenge, and we don't intend to miss it. So remember, we hold on. Which means we're unforgiving. Which means we aren't like Jesus. Which means we aren't walking by faith. Which means we aren't blessable. Which means we are headed for God's chastening. Which means we are dummies. He's telling us, I want you to forgive. Paul is saying to Philemon, I want you to forgive this man. And I want you to receive him as though you were receiving me. And he based that request on his own willingness to stand in the gap. He says there in verse 18, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. Wow. In other words, he's saying, all of Onesimus' guilt comes to me. I'll take it all. Let him off the hook. He's innocent. Pardon him and put all that guilt on me. And again, it's exactly what Jesus did. I can be forgiven because he became my guilt. That's why, don't get your feelings all riled about this. Jesus deserved to die as he hung on the cross. Why? Because he had become all our sin. And the wage of sin is death. He did so as an expression of unconditional, unfathomable love. But he did. He became our guilt and our shame that we might be forgiven and set free. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm writing this in my own hand. This is not through some dictation system. I don't have somebody taking notes for me. I want you to know that I'm writing with my own hand and I will repay whatever he owes you. You see, slaves could buy themselves out of slavery. Onesimus had a dollar value. And Paul's saying, if you want your money from Onesimus, I'll pay you out of my own pocket. I will assume that debt. Unbelievable. You say, preacher, I couldn't afford to make those kind of claims. Really? If God leads you to, you can't afford to do what God's called you to do. And yet churches today, now certainly not this one, but churches today across America are filled with people who are robbing God, won't give of their income because they can't afford to do so, for heaven's sakes. How is that possible? You can't afford not to honor God with your giving. You can't afford not to follow God. You can't afford not to do what God said to do. Because obedience is what positions us for blessing. And that's what Paul knows. And he's trusting that Philemon knows the same thing. And that he will continue on with his good testimony. He says there in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. He's knowing that because you love God and you love His people, you're going to do the right thing here. You say, preacher, we don't know that he did. You're right. We don't have the end of that story. But the truth is, Paul has such faith in Philemon, I think I can have faith in him too. I think I can believe that he did in fact forgive Onesimus, and that they enjoyed fellowship as brothers in Christ. And can you imagine the impact it had on that church? Can you imagine the impact it had on that community? Can you imagine the impact it had on Philemon? Do you think God didn't honor his faith and his faithfulness? Do you think God didn't reward that? Do you think he wasn't richly blessed? Well, preacher, he's already a rich man. Hey, most of the greatest blessings in life have nothing to do with our finances. But the presence and power of God in our lives and in our loved ones is worth everything. And I believe that's how we position ourselves for God's greatest blessing is through obedience. And that certainly is clearly seen in our willingness to forgive others. Let me ask this question. How many of us are? Don't raise your hand. Do anything to give yourself away. Wouldn't point you out for anything in the world. But I wonder how many of us today would have to say, preacher, you hit the nail right on the head. I've got bitterness toward my fill in the blank. Mom, dad, son, daughter, brother, sister, boss, neighbor, co-worker, cousin, who, pick it. And I've just not been able to forgive. Let me ask this question. Would you be willing to take the step of faith today and allow God to do a work in your life so that you can do it? Would you supply the want to? If God will supply the ability and capacity that can be set free from your life in this moment, never again to hold you back, never again to torment you, never again to be a temptation. And God has that power and that prospect. And it's working in every single one of us by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in every born-again believer. If we'll simply release that power by simple childlike faith. But it's a choice. It's a choice to surrender our will. It's a choice to give up our right to revenge, knowing that God will be glorified in it. How will we choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the example of Philemon, who had such a profound impact on that community, so well known for encouraging the saints, ministering there through the church that meets in his home, doing all he can because his heart overflows with greater joy than he can express any other way because of the salvation work through Jesus Christ that you've done in him. And for that reason, we know he's with you today in heaven. And Lord, someday we can meet him. And Lord, I want to shake his hand for the powerful example he is to us. But Father, remind us all, as we find in Paul, that we have that same ability. Lord, help us to evidence a holy boldness in asking you to do great things in us and through us and trusting that you will. But Lord God, forgive us where we are so self-centered that we aren't willing to be channels of that blessing to others. Forgive us, Father, and help us to be like Philemon that refreshed the saints continually. Lord, I thank you for the saints of Grace Baptist Church that are such a refreshment to me and to many. And I pray your blessing upon them. And I pray that we'd all follow in their footsteps and in their example, that we would be encouragers one to another. Lord, I pray that you'd make us mindful, even as I pray, of areas of unforgiveness in our lives that have not only held us back, but perhaps have held others back as well. I pray that today might be the day of letting go and letting God, trusting you with the consequences. Lord, for all that you accomplished in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This all is up. Meaning to me pray. Ms. Susan's here. Brian's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. Others can be as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?